Be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to open up to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 42. John chapter 10, verses 22 through 42. Now, we've spent several messages in John chapter 10, and we've looked at Jesus teaching about the good shepherd. Really, as we get into John 10, we notice the connection to John chapter 9, where Jesus is bringing a condemnation on the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. They were unfaithful shepherds. He was drawing back from passages like Ezekiel 34, these Old Testament themes, and the expectation that the good shepherd would come and that God would care for his sheep and care for his people. And in the first half of John chapter 10, Jesus is teaching this about himself. Then we said, whenever we get to verse 22, even though the content seems pretty similar, there's about a six-month gap between verse 21 and verse 22. So in verse 22, Jesus comes back. It says it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, so some time had passed. But you'll notice as we begin to read that Jesus is going to pick up on some similar themes. So this is 6 months later, somewhere about, and let's just pick up there in verse 22. It was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, Ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. So in some ways we come to John 10:22, and we come to a very familiar portion of Scripture. This is one that many of you are going to be very, very familiar with. It's one that you've read, you've heard many sermons preached on. And also, as we look in John 10:22, like I said before, we're really covering some pretty familiar material from the beginning part of John chapter 10. As a matter of fact, John 22, as it relates to John as a whole, is just another one of those encounters where Jesus is being confronted by the Pharisees. They're seeking to entrap him, and then he's giving an answer to their false accusations or to the whatever it is they're drumming up to try to condemn him. So what I want to do this morning, at least with this passage, we could take it in lots of different directions, but this is a very good passage for us to explore this question. Jesus gives us a lot of information here, and he gives us a lot of information about really what he believes. So, you know, we live in a world where people are very free and ready to let you know what they believe about something, particularly when you're thinking about the world of Christianity or the Bible or something like that. You may have a lot of different people say they believe a lot of different things. One thing that might be a good idea for us to stop and consider is, what did Jesus actually believe? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? I mean, as we think about what is it that that is the overall message of Scripture, what is it that ought to make up our belief system if we are Christians, which just means we are followers of Christ, then it should mean something to us, and it should make sense that we would be interested in figuring out, discerning, extracting from Scripture what Jesus actually believed about himself, what Jesus actually believed about people, and what Jesus actually believed about Scripture. So we're going to look at four things this morning that we take from this passage and try to clarify and identify what is it that Jesus actually believed. And I think you'll see as we go through, we will sum up the passage, the teaching of the passage, and hopefully what's brought out will be clear from the passage. You know, there's these answers, these points can be very helpful as we try to think through just sometimes different arguments that we get, sometimes from unbelievers, sometimes from agnostics, which just people that say, I don't have enough evidence one way or the other, and then just for doctrinal clarity in general. So point number one, as we start out, let's kind of set the passage up. When we start in verse 22, it says that he was in Jerusalem at the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Now, we could say a lot about this, but just to give you the cliff notes here, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and they are in the middle of the feast of dedication, which is what we call today Hanukkah. Okay, this feast took place to celebrate in the what we call the intertestament period between the Old Testament and the New, to celebrate when the Maccabees overthrew Antiochus and really the Greeks who had taken over and got the temple back. Now, we could say more about that, but we won't. You could read about that in other places. But there was a week-long feast that was dedicated to celebrating this event. And so Jesus is there. He's in Jerusalem. He's walking in the temple. And then verse 24 says, then came the Jews round about him. It could also be translated this way. Then the Jews surrounded him. Okay, so Jesus is walking in the temple. There's a feast going on. So where there are these feasts, there are lots of people. Okay, there are crowds. People have come in to observe and to celebrate this feast. Jesus is in the center of it at Solomon's temple. I mean, this is where things are going to be very crowded and very busy. He's walking in the temple, perhaps even at this point, teaching, speaking, interacting with people. One of the footnotes or one of the notes that many commentators make is that it was winter, which means it was very cold. And rather than teaching outside, he would have been inside. No one would have stood out to listen. So he was inside in the walkway of Solomon's porch. The Jews surround him, and they said unto him, verse 24, how long do you make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. So here's the question. How long are you going to be unclear about this? How long are you going to leave this up in the air? Clarify this for us. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And then here's Jesus' answer. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So this gets us to point number one. Point number one on what Jesus believed. Jesus believed that his words and actions bore witness to the fact that he was the Messiah. Jesus believed, this is what he believed about himself, that his words and his actions bore witness. That just means they testified, they gave clear evidence to the fact that he was the Messiah. Now, sometimes you find an argument, and it's an argument that most agnostics use. An agnostic is just somebody that says, again, I don't have enough evidence one way or the other to know. I wish God would give me more, and if he would, then I would believe. But since he haven't, then I can't. As far as God is concerned, and as far as Christ is concerned, the two are one. We're going to see that in a minute. He has given more than enough evidence for me and for you and for anyone else to come to the conclusion that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah sent by the Father to save a people. So the Messiah is just the Hebrew word for Christ, or at least the title there. Christ is just the anointed one, the one who's been anointed by God for a particular work. The Messiah would come and be the deliverer of Israel. Jesus says, I've told you already, and then again, my works, the miracles, the things that I do bear witness to this. This is not the first time that Jesus is going to bring something like this up. Look in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, this is another one of those arguments that Jesus is having with the Pharisees, and he begins to articulate these different witnesses. You know, again, in John 10, we just saw where he said, these things bear witness to me. Let me get the wording right here in verse 25. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness of me. In John chapter 5, Jesus is bringing up some different witnesses. And in verse 36, after he talks about John the Baptist, the testimony that he bore, in verse 36 he says, but I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believed not. So Jesus says, John the Baptist was a witness of me, but he says, I've got an even greater witness than that. And that is the works that the Father has given me to do. They bear witness of me, and they also bear witness of the fact that the Father has sent me. Now here's the point that Jesus is making. As Jesus is doing these works, and we could just replace that word with miracles. He's just talking about doing things that a normal man doesn't do, that a normal person doesn't do. At this point, John 10, he has done things like turned water into wine. He has given men who were paralyzed from birth the ability to walk. He's given blind men the ability to see. He has borne witness. That is, he has really vindicated or justified his claim of being the Son of God by the works that he has done. Really, Jesus is saying, you need no further evidence than just the record of my life and my works to come to the conclusion, naturally speaking, to come to the conclusion that I am the Son of God who was sent by the Father. It's It's also worth noting that Jesus is not the only person who uses this sort of an argument. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, comes to Jesus, and in verse 2, it says, the same, that's just Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He says, we know this about you. We know that you come from God because no one can do the kinds of things that you're doing except that God is with him. In John chapter 11, we see the same. John chapter 11, which is where we'll be going after today. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And this is what the chief priest and the Pharisees say. Not because they're converted, because they've got a problem that they're trying to get around. Okay? In verse 47, it says, after Lazarus was raised, then gathered the chief priest and the Pharisees a council. They gathered together to take counsel with one another, and they said, what do we, or what are we going to do? For this man doth many miracles, and if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. So the Jews have this problem. If Jesus gathers this big gathering, if all men begin to believe on Jesus, Rome's going to have a problem with that. But that's sort of a pretense, because the chief priests and the Pharisees had a problem with that too. To the extent that the man that Jesus just raised from the dead, Lazarus, they're going to try to figure out how they might be able to kill him and get him back in the ground so that there isn't this witness walking around, a man who Jesus had brought back to life. And so the chief priests, the Pharisees say, what are we going to do about this? If we let him alone, if we leave him alone, everybody's going to believe on him. Why? Because of what he's doing. Because of his works. So Jesus believed that his words and his actions bore witness to the fact that he was the Messiah. Nicodemus believed that. The chief priests, the Pharisees, believed that. When you get to the day of Pentecost, and this will be our last point or sub-point on this section, when you get to the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter preaches and he says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. He's saying Jesus was approved of God, approved by God. How? How could you discern that? Through the works, the miracles, the things that Jesus did, that they witnessed. Now, this may seem like an obvious point, but it's not always so obvious when you have conversations with various people. If you want to know what Jesus believed, first from this passage, Jesus believed that his words and his actions bore witness to the fact that he was the Messiah. Number two, out of John 10. Verse 26. But you believe not. Okay, so Jesus acknowledges the problem is not with the evidence, the problem is with you. What's the problem here? You don't believe. Why? Because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Point number two, Jesus believed that people could be divided into two categories, those who were his sheep and those who were not. Okay? You just have to go to the text to see that. I'm not making interpretations here. I'm just laying out the information. If you go up in John 10, Jesus talks about himself being the good shepherd. He calls his sheep by name. You see that again in the text we just read. But Jesus says the reason that these Pharisees, the reason that these men, Jews, gathered around asking questions, the reason they haven't already believed what he's already said and what he's already done is because they are not his sheep. Again, people are divided into two categories as far as Jesus is concerned, those who are his sheep and those who are not. Jesus believed about himself that he was sent, number one, out of verse 3, to call his own sheep. Okay? He enters into the door. He's the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 3 of John chapter 10. To him the porter opens the door, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. He also believed that he was sent to lead his sheep. He will lead them out, the text says. And when he puts forth his own sheep, verse 4, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger's voice they will not follow, but will flee from him, because they know not the voice of a stranger. So Jesus believes that he was sent to call his sheep to himself. He believes that he was sent to lead his sheep. Verse 11, verse 15, verse 17 of John chapter 10, Jesus believed that he was sent to give his life for his sheep. Verse 11, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And you could look at 15 and 17 and see a similar statements. And then last, as far as what Jesus believed about how he related to his sheep, Jesus believed out of verse 16 that he was sent to gather all his sheep into one fold. Verse 16, he says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And if you weren't here for that message, Jesus here is referring to the fact that he was sent to the Jews in his earthly ministry. He had sheep that were outside of that fold. He's just referring to the Gentiles, and those Gentiles will be brought in through the gospel era, or whenever Jesus ascends and his disciples are sent out through the Great Commission, he will begin to gather his sheep from the Gentiles. In Ephesians chapter 2, both Jew and Gentile will come to God through Christ as one body. This is what Jesus believed, that he was sent to gather all of his sheep into one fold. That's what Jesus believed about why he was sent. Now, secondly, as it relates to these two categories, Jesus believed that his sheep, number one, out of verse 27, would hear his voice. This is what he believed. This is really, in some sense, another way of saying that when Jesus called, they would hear, right? That they would have eyes to see, ears to hear, that they would be drawn to him. Jesus also believed in verse 27 that his sheep would know him. This is in an experiential way. We're talking about conversion now. That Jesus Christ would enter into a living relationship with his sheep, not some of his sheep, not a few, not most, but all. This is what he believed. Jesus also believed that, in verse 27, that his sheep would follow him. That is, that in the day of his power, they would be willing. They would know him. They would hear his call, that they would follow him. That is, they would deny self. They would live a life characterized of repenting and turning back to him in faith. And then he also believed, out of verses 28 and 29, that his sheep were eternally secure. It was not up in the air as to whether or not that they would be saved. It was not up in the air as to whether or not they would be lost. Listen to the text in verse 28. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So the picture is that on one side you have Jesus' sheep in his hand, and then on the other side you have the Father's hand. And it's all for the purpose that they might not be plucked out, that they might not be lost. So Jesus believed that he was sent to his sheep for a particular purpose. Jesus believed that his sheep would respond and receive particular realities, that is, respond to his voice, know him, follow him, and be eternally secure. Now, at this point, someone might say, well, that's fine, but how did anybody become a sheep? There's different ideas about that. You know, maybe you become one of his at the time that you believe. Well, it's also worth noting that Jesus believed that his sheep had been given to him by the Father. That this wasn't up for grabs. It wasn't up in the air. In verse 29, he says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so Jesus, this is what he believed. Now again, we can say, well, I believe this, and I believe that, and I've always believed this, and all that's fine, and that may be true, and congratulations. But this morning we're asking the question, what did Jesus believe? This is what he believed. He believed that his Father gave him his sheep, and that those sheep would be eternally secure in his hand and the Father's. Now, this is not the first time this has come up. Look in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now notice the logic. Jesus believed that they were given before they came. Or we could say it this way. Jesus believed that they would come because they were given. Okay? The first word here is worth paying attention to. All that the Father has given me shall come to me. Again, not some, not most, not a few. All that the Father gave me will come to me. Why? Because they were given. That's why. And since they were given, then they will come. And he goes on in verse 44, John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jump a little further in verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now again, the point here that we're making is that Jesus believed that his sheep had been given to him by his Father, and that all of those sheep that had been given to him would come to him, would know him, would find eternal life through him. Now, John chapter 6, again, we'll add a few more things to this. John chapter 6, verse 38. John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus says, for I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. You see, Jesus believed that the only way that he could successfully accomplish the Father's will was that if he lost nothing, that is, no one that the Father had given him. Okay, if you want to know what Jesus believed about what it means to be a successful Savior, what he believed about that was that the Father had given him a people to save. And unless he saved every one of them, it would not have been a complete fulfillment of the Father's will. And we say, well, you know, that's not the way I've typically thought about it. And again, that's fine, but that's the way Jesus thinks about it. Okay, that's the point here. This kind of language is scattered throughout the Gospels. I mean, particularly whenever you're in the Gospel of John, but we looked at some of this last week. But look back in John chapter 17. Look at the way Jesus speaks to the Father. Here we are at this high priestly prayer in John 17. Jesus is communing with the Father. He's praying, and we get a bird's eye view into what's going on. And these are the words that Jesus speaks to the Father. Verse 6, he says, I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gave them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, again, notice the language. I've manifest this to the men that you've given me. And then he even goes on and he says, now let's back up a little bit. They were yours before you gave them to me, but now they're mine. And now that they're mine, I've given them the word that you gave me. Or John 17, verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Why? Because they're yours, for they are thine. Or verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And again, you could make your way through that prayer, and I think you could identify some more passages and through the Gospel of John for sure, and you could identify this language that Jesus is acting on behalf of those whom the Father has given to him. And not only is it his mission to save them, but it's also his obligation before the Father. So, we said, number one, Jesus believed that there was more than enough evidence in his words and his works to bear witness to the fact that he was the Messiah. Number two, Jesus believed that you could think about people in two categories, those who were his sheep, those who were not. Number three, Jesus believed that he was one with the Father. Jesus believed that he was one with the Father. Again, John chapter 10, verse 30. John chapter 10, verse 30, just very clear statement here. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. We're talking about the unity of the Son with the Father. We're talking about the Godhead here. This particular point is how the Gospel of John starts out in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, that's Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so the Word was there in the beginning. The Word was with God in the beginning. That's a subject-object relationship. They were together. And then the Word was God. again, pointing to what we would call the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They existed in relationship with one another from all eternity. Now, again, there are a lot of different beliefs about Jesus. Some people say, you know, Jesus was a prophet, or Jesus was a good man. Well, good men don't lie, right? Good men don't blaspheme. One of the things that Jesus gets in trouble with a lot with the religious leaders of the day, and our passage is one of those passages, is that the people understood him to be saying that he was one with the Father. We'll see in our fourth point how he handles this, but and then they want to kill him because of it. Now, there's other popular views, and this would be in the atheistic, agnostic world, that says, you know, the thing about Jesus is he never claimed that he was God. You read through Scripture and you don't find where Jesus claims to be God. He's speaking on behalf of God as a prophet, but we've just kind of made these kinds of things up. Well, I don't know how you get any clearer than what we just read. When Jesus says, I and the Father are one, or even in a minute whenever we read, and the Jews take up stones. Now, they took up stones not because it was time for arts and crafts. They took up stones to kill him. And the explicit answer they gave was that you made yourself one with God. So, Jesus believed this about himself. John starts in the prologue, that's John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, with this major theme that's going to work its way through the gospel. Again, John chapter 5, in verses 17, the Jews recognize that Jesus believed this about himself. John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus answered, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. That's just, my Father has been working up until now, and now I'm taking up that work. Therefore, the Jews, verse 18, sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus would say in John chapter 5, verse 22, the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Jesus says, you cannot honor the Father apart from honoring the Son. Okay, this is another one of those statements of equality. It's also another one of those statements of exclusivity. The only way you can come to the Father is through the Son. The only way you can honor the Father is by honoring the Son. Why? Because the Son and the Father are one. John chapter 14 would be another one of those clear places. John chapter 14, this will be the last subpoint here. In John 14, in verse 8, Philip saith unto him, that is to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And we could go on, but we'll stop there. Jesus says to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So again, we're asking the question this morning out of our text in John 10, what did Jesus believe? Well, Jesus believed that his words and his works were ample evidence, were clear evidence that he was the Messiah. Jesus believed that you could divide people into two categories, those who were his sheep, those who were not. Jesus believed that he was one with the Father. And then last, out of John chapter 10, Jesus believed in the inspiration and the authority of Scripture. Jesus believed in the inspiration and the authority of Scripture. Now let's look. It's kind of a strange way that we see this illustrated in John chapter 10. So Jesus, the Pharisees surround him, or the Jews surround him. They ask, just give us a clear statement. Are you the Christ? Are you not? Jesus says, I've told you already, but you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. He makes his way all the way down to where we just ended when he says in verse 30, I and my Father are one. And then verse 31, it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I'm the Son of God? Now let's just stop there for a second. Sometimes this section can get a little muddled. So the Jews take up stones to stone Jesus, and Jesus asked the question, I've done a lot of good works in my Father's name, and you've seen them. So which of those are you going to choose to stone me over? Now, in Jesus' mind, he's still thinking back to what he said earlier when he said in verse 25, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So Jesus is thinking about his works in an authoritative way. Nobody can do these kinds of things and just be a plain man. So he's saying, I've done these works. Which one of those did you find fault with? Again, pointing to his works as an authoritative source. The Jews come back and say, now I'm going to categorically summarize, we don't recognize your works as being authoritative. And Jesus says, fine. How about Scripture? And then he quotes this little obscure verse from a pretty obscure psalm. As a matter of fact, unless you've already gone ahead of me or studied this out before, I bet none of you know what he's talking about as far as what is this cross reference? I didn't know until I looked it up. It's not one of those things that you sit around meditating on. He goes back to Psalm 82 and draws this little obscure phrase out of Psalm 82, verse 1 and 6, and I'll go there and read it. In Psalm 82, verse 1, it says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Lowercase g there. He judgeth among the gods. And then in verse 6, he says, I have said, ye are gods. Now, that's what Jesus is pulling from. That's where he's quoting from. And all of you are children of the Most High. Now, Psalm 82 is a psalm where human leaders and judges, those who are put into places of authority, who were entrusted with God's word, are referred to as gods, lowercase g. There's a couple of other times where this is done in Scripture. It's not done very many times, but it is done. And Psalm 82 is one of those. So Jesus says in verses 34 and 37, or through 37, okay, you don't acknowledge my works, but I know you acknowledge Scripture as being authoritative. So what's Psalm 82 talking about? Is he blaspheming too? Because he called another man God, lowercase g. Now, let me read what William Burkitt says. I think it's helpful and succinct here. It says, now Christ argues strongly from the less to the greater. Thus, if judges and magistrates may be called gods because they are commissioned by him and derive their authority from him, how much more is that title due to me? This is what Christ is saying. Who was sanctified, separated, and ordained for a mediator and appointed for the work of redemption before I came into the world and consequently was God from all eternity. So at first, as Jesus is interacting, he makes two points. The first point is, if it's blasphemy, the works that I'm doing and the claims that I'm making, if it wasn't blasphemous for David, or it's Korah, I think, in Psalm 82, to call these magistrates gods, why is it blasphemy for me to do the same? It's an argument based on the authority of Scripture. And the answer is, it's not. Okay. Secondly, Jesus moves on to say, I'm not just some man that's been entrusted with God's Word to carry out some sort of a temporary rulership over some people. I'm the Son of Man who's been given a kingdom that is forever. Now, all this is implied in what he's saying here. Here's the point. We could parse that out and hash that out. And Jesus believed. Here's really the point that he's making. In John chapter 10, even beyond the kind of obscure quote, Jesus believed in verse 35 that the Scripture cannot be broken. That's his overarching point. If he called them gods, verse 35, unto whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture can't be broken, and then Jesus goes to make his point. So the greater point here is, he believed in the inspiration and the authority of Scripture. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, right? Jesus is tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and he fights back by quoting what? Scripture, Deuteronomy. Right? I mean, and he starts out in verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, even Psalm 82, verse 6, that most of us read and don't give two thoughts about because it's kind of a confusing verse. Jesus lived off that verse. We could give example after example of Christ living off Scripture, even up into Christ dying on the cross and quoting Psalm 22 with his last few breaths. He believed in the inspiration and the authority of Scripture. Secondly, and this is, I think, more to the point of what Jesus is going to drive at here, Jesus believed that he was sent to fulfill Scripture. Jesus believed that he was sent to fulfill Scripture. Sometimes Christians can have some bogus ideas about Scripture. Sometimes people can have the idea that the Old Testament was for a bygone era, that it's not for us. Well, Jesus didn't think that. Matter of fact, when Jesus talks about the Scripture cannot be broken, he is exclusively referring to the Old Testament in that passage. Jesus' Bible started in Genesis, and it ended in Malachi, okay? Jesus' Bible was the Old Testament. And so he believed, and he says this pretty explicitly, that he came not to do away with it, not to make it irrelevant and unnecessary. He came to fulfill it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Sometimes you hear people say, you know, the God of the Old Testament just seems so angry all the time. God of the New Testament seems to be the God of love and the God of grace and those sorts of things. Well, first, if that's the idea you haven't paid very close attention as you've read the Old Testament. There's plenty of grace, there's plenty of love, there's plenty of mercy, hesed, in the Old Testament. But secondly, the reason that God is angry in the Old Testament is because God is a holy God who cannot tolerate the presence of sin. And Jesus comes to bring reconciliation between the Father and His sheep or His children by absorbing God's wrath on our behalf in the fulfillment of all the types and shadows of that Old Testament law. This is what Jesus believed He was doing. I didn't come to do away with, I came to fulfill. Or we could think about a psalm like Psalm 40, which is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. In Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8, He says, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. I delight to do Your will." What is He saying there? It's just another way of saying, I come to fulfill Your word. I come to fulfill Your law. Not only have I come to fulfill it, I delight in fulfilling it. Matthew 24, Jesus says this about God's word and about His word. Matthew 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass." My words are not going to pass away. Really, probably the most succinct way that this is packaged is in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, Jesus, again, is arguing with the scribes and the Pharisees. And in verse 39, He says this, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of Me. And you will not come to Me that you might have life." Let me just stop there. Number one, Jesus understood that the Scriptures, the Old Testament, as a whole, was a book that testified of Him, testified of His coming. There was enough contained there that the scribes and the Pharisees should have come to Him for life. But they didn't. Jesus believed in the inspiration and authority of Scripture, and Jesus believed that He was sent to fulfill it. So again, we ask the question, we're thinking about John chapter 10, verses 22 through 42. We could take this in all kinds of different ways. This is just one way for us to take it. What did Jesus believe? Well, He believed that His words and His works bore witness to the fact that He was the Messiah. He believed that people could be categorized as either being His sheep or not. He believed that He and the Father were one. And He believed in the inspiration and authority of the Scripture and believe that He was sent to fulfill it. Then we get to verse 39. "Therefore they sought again to take Him." This is verse 39 of chapter 10. "But He escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there He abode. And many resorted unto Him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this Man were true. And many believed on Him there." They saw His works. They heard His words. And they believed. And so we've talked this morning categorically about what Jesus believed about Himself. But the bigger question is, what do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe this morning? Was Jesus just an effeminate hippie who just lived a life of que sera, sera? Was he just a softy who didn't want anybody to ever feel bad about anything? Or was he God in the flesh who came to redeem a people that they might know Him, that they might follow Him, that they might serve Him, that their life might be conformed more and more to His image? What do you believe about Jesus? And what do you believe that Jesus requires of you? Well, that's a question worth wrestling with. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your Word. We thank You that You have spoken to us and that You've spoken clearly. And Lord, we thank You that You have sent Your Son, that You have sent Your Son to save Your people. And out of all of those, He was determined not to lose one. We thank You, Lord, that You have sent Your Son to call a people out of darkness and into light, and that as You call, we hear, we respond, we know, we follow. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning, if there are any here who have not yet come to know You, that You would draw them to Yourself, that they would believe, that they would see their need, and they would see Your sufficiency in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.